were not living the right way, but were righteous compared to them. If you remember that concern that Habakkuk brought up to God. Well, the prophet waited for the answer, that beginning in chapter 2, the first there. And the answer starts in Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous shall live by faith. That famous verse. And then we're going to see in a couple weeks when I come back the overall response of Habakkuk in chapter 3 of rejoicing and his prayer to God. This is one of the greatest texts, though, in all the Bible, Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous shall live by faith. And we want to look at it today in context. We live in a sin-cursed world, somebody said, but God is still in control. We don't understand all of what's going on, but we can trust the Lord. But the question I want to look at today, based on the truths in this passage, is how do we keep our focus as Christians and live courageously in a crazy world? How do we live differently in this world of sin where things seems things are going off the rails, where sin goes unchecked, we don't understand it, and it seems sometimes evil is winning and God is silent? How do we stay focused, walk in faith, and make an impact, and live differently? Well, there's some truths here we see. Behold, believe, beware, and be still. We see in verse 4, behold. Wake up. We've got to wake up and examine the situation. See verse 4, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. See, a lot of people may think that this refers only to the Babylonians that have been described as prideful and ruthless, and they were. It certainly applied to them in context. But I think it applies especially as well to all throughout history who want to live by themselves, relying on their own resources, living without faith, rejecting God's rule, and what the results of living that way without God are really all about. David Pryor said, God repeats what the prophet already knows, but allowed to fade from his mind, Habakkuk did, and we do as well, right? And God gives him a resume of what an individual life looks like without faith, of what it means to not have a personal relationship with God, what we have as people of faith, and what happens to someone that lives like this, lacking faith. We need to remember that. Habakkuk emphasizes what a righteous person is not before he tells us what he is, which we'll look at as well. And the first point is, God pulls back the covers so that people of faith will see things for what they really are. Because even we, like Habakkuk, people of faith at times, we can forget this in times of confusion. We can forget what it means to walk in faith and the resources we have. We can forget what a life without faith it really is all about. We need to be whole. That's why God says to wake up to this. If you want to live faithfully in a crazy world, in a world of confusion, if you want to make an impact in a world where it seems like sin is reigning, you've got to stay focused. And at the heart of that is waking up to the reality, examining the situation. See, the details of this life without faith are going to be spelled out more at the end of chapter 2. But at this point, God wants him to think, to wake up, to behold, to think about, in contrast, a life of faith versus a life without faith. We've got to remember, I love what Greg Laurie said. He said, you and I sometimes look at the beautiful people portrayed out there, or maybe our neighbor as well, as pretty and handsome and multi-talented and having all these things, and we think, well, you know, man, they've got it easy. I wish I was in their shoes. But it's kind of like these giant trees, you know? Many times they'll tower over the other trees, but the loggers will go in and take the smaller trees. Why? Because sometimes those really big, appearingly great trees are rotten on the inside. And this is the way that it is. People can appear to be the picture of strength, but what do they really have on the inside? Are they lacking substance and stability? The point is, people out there in the world can appear to be doing so well, and we can tend to want to envy them and get what they have, and we get stressed out trying to keep up with them. But we forget, as people of faith, the strength and stability we're given as children of God. We tend to focus on what we see on the outside, everything appearing so great that the non-believer has a beautiful family and a great job and all things going so well in their life. going on behind the scenes of their lives, their trials, how they're handling those things. Do they have stability, substance? Beneath the surface, many times, behind that exterior, is a lot of pain and hurt and shame and a mess. And they're able to deceive others. They're able to put up a front and pretend. I don't know if you've heard of the expression, face the music. I'm sure you have, but you know where that phrase comes from. Well, it comes from a true story, apparently, of this man many, many years ago that wanted to play in the orchestra. But he couldn't play a note, but by his wealth and influence, he was able to get in the orchestra and perform in front of this king. Well, the conductor agreed to let him sit in the second row, even though he couldn't read music. He was given a flute, and he would just pucker up his mouth and make it look like he was playing the flute and move his fingers, but he went through the motions, but he never actually made a sound. Well, that went on for 2 years until this new conductor came in to town, and he wanted to audition all of the people and see how they really played. Really see what their playing was all about, and if they didn't make it, they would be weeded out. And one by one, they came before his presence, but this particular phony flutist knew he couldn't do it, so he tried to pretend that he was sick. But the doctor came in and examined everybody. He was fine. And the story goes, long story short, the conductor finally met this phony flutist, and he was supposed to demonstrate his skill, but he couldn't. He had to face the music. He had to face the music. What God is saying to Habakkuk and God's people then and Christians today is, folks, though it can be difficult in this world, and it is, I'm not denying it, though we can't understand sometimes what God is doing and all the ins and outs, and God doesn't answer all our questions, and it seems like sin is running rampant. And like in their case, they couldn't see how God would use these evil people to do this and discipline them, and they seem to be getting their way. The fact is, God gives the answer here. The righteous live by faith. And the first part of that answer is to show us what's really behind the scenes of those who don't have that faith. They have to play a game. To wake us up as believers, God wants to think about the lives of non-believers. They're pretending and relying on themselves and their own resources. The Lord aims to wake up His people to what that life is about. How it appears so great, but it's empty on the inside. God is saying, do you really want to be like the phony flutist who had to face the music? Do you really want to live your life that way? Because that's what these people were like. That's what people today without faith are like. They will have to face the music. It's like the story I heard of a plane one time that was able to fly in the air without a pilot. It was on autopilot, I guess. And it could stay in the air circling around for a few hours. But eventually that plane couldn't make it. It came crashing down. And that's what the lives of people are that don't have faith. As the Bible tells us in other places, we're not to envy them. So there's two characteristics that's brought out here to Habakkuk in two words here, two phrases about living without faith. First of all, they're conceited. You see that? That's the word for bloated or puffed up. It was actually the word used for the Philistines of the tumors that they had, God's enemies. They were bloated. It's a picture of a cancerous and swelling pride of self-importance. Robert Jeffrey says, a prideful person believes everything good in life is the result of their hard work. Certain that in conflict they're right all the time, convinced they possess all the skills they need to handle all the problems of life, and certainly they don't need other people's help, and they definitely don't need God's. Arrogance is defined in Hebrew, that word, as growing wide. It's having this out of proportion, large estimation of yourself. It's like the story of Muhammad Ali, you know, the boxer many years ago. I think it's a true story, but it said he was one time, he was a heavyweight champion of the world, so prideful. He was sitting in first class of this jet and about to take off, and the flight attendant came by and said, well, you need to buckle up your seatbelt, Mr. Ali. He looked at her and he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And without hesitation, the flight attendant looked back at him and said, yeah, but Superman doesn't need a plane either. Buckle up. And the point is, instead of trusting God, these people trust themselves. They think they're self-reliant somehow, but there's no substance in their life, no stability. A pinprick would make their lives pop, and they'd fall apart. It's like I read about this Christian who had met a man that he hadn't seen for a while who was not a Christian, and he was a man of great success as a non-Christian, but he rejected the gospel. Everything that he touched was great, apparently. He was an overachiever in business and golf, and all he did. And this Christian man bumped into him, this non-Christian again, hoping that he might have been softened a little bit, you know, by his arrogance. Because at that time he had been in the hospital, he had almost died from heart issues. And this Christian met him and saw the non-Christian, and the Christian seemed to have bounced back, or the non-Christian seemed to have bounced back, you know. He's his usual confident, cocky self, this non-Christian. And with a big smile on his face, he turned to the Christian as he walked out the door. And he said, in case you're wondering, I still don't need religion. Now that's the way God says it is with people like this, who think they can make it in life on their own. They believe so strongly in themselves, even a brush with death doesn't change them. And we probably know people like this around us, that they think they can make it on their own. And it leads to the second thing, and that's crookedness. They're not straight. They're puffed up. They're not straight. The reality is conceit leads to crookedness. And so instead of being straight and right in their walk, this puffed up person is crooked, not straight, and not straightforward. They're not honest. That's the idea. Self-sufficient people have to play a game, put on the act, pretend like the man who had to face the music, and those who lack faith don't live truthfully, and therefore they're not really living. Instead, they're having to rely on themselves and prop themselves up and make an image that's not true there so that everybody thinks that they've got everything together. That's what the idea is. And they don't live right. They don't live righteously. They don't please the Lord, obviously, in the way that they live. And we need to be aware of this. And the reason they're doing that, the key, is because they're not relying on God. They're relying on a faulty resource. That's themselves. They can't keep it all together. And from the crookedness, what's on the inside, the bloatedness, the pride, flows crookedness on the outside. What's on the inside comes out on the outside. Somebody said, those who are so full of themselves give no thought to what God would care about. C.S. Lewis said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And he said, as long as you're looking down, you can't ever see anything that's above you. But if you're going to have the right view of your life, if you're going to make an impact, the point here is, we've got to be looking to God. We can't be looking around at everybody else. We've got to keep our eyes upon God. Then we're humble. Then we see our need for Him. God opposes the proud, the Bible says, but gives grace to the humble. That leads me to the second point. Not only behold and wake up and examine, we've got to believe. If we want to live courageously in a crazy world, you've got to believe. Walking by faith, exercising faith. Look at what's said here, this famous phrase. But the just shall live by faith, by his faith. How do we live differently in a courageous, crazy, or crazy world? How do we live courageously? Secondly, it's by remembering that it's faith alone in Christ alone that alone enables us to live righteously. As Christians, it's by remembering that it's faith alone in Christ alone that alone from beginning to end allows us to live in a way that's going to please the Lord. The righteous live, the just live by faith. And the overall idea, folks, if you want to live for the Lord, is righteousness is first of all received by faith alone in Christ, but the righteous also lives by that faith. And we're going to break that down. In Habakkuk's context, it's more focused, you see, on the way that the person continues to live by faith, constantly relying on the Lord, more than the initial part of being justified by faith. But the implied point, folks, is that having come to righteousness and being justified by faith alone initially, it's not your own righteousness. You remember it's God's, not yours. And since that's true, you've come to righteousness by faith, then you're only going to be able to live out a righteous life continually by faith. No matter how long you and I have been Christians, we need to remember this. The principle's the same. The righteous shall live by faith. We don't commend ourselves to God by what we've done in any way, at any time. No. The righteous always and only live by looking to God and who He is and His promises and resources by faith. In our salvation from beginning to end, whether it's initial faith when we are saved and we trust Christ, or it's continual faith, relying consistently on what we're talking about here, the righteous live by faith. Whether it's faith in God or whether it's resulting faithfulness and the change that comes because of that trust, the righteous always live only by faith. It's like a building that's established on the foundations forever. A tree that is established by its roots forever. What's the idea of faith here? Think about this. Faith here in the Hebrew means firmness. It's a steadfastness that helps us hold through what we're going through in life. Somebody defined it this way. It involves three areas. First of all, essential is the trustworthiness of God. He's a reliable foundation, unchangeable in His promises, in His fidelity. He's trustworthy. Secondly, is the transformation that comes in those who trust in Him by faith. In other words, there's a faithfulness that flows out of faith. Because God is trustworthy, there's a transformation that comes in our lives. And the third part is the trust factor. It's the clinging to God. It's the attachment to God from beginning to end. Folks, God's character results in changing us, causing us to live faithfully and make an impact in this crazy world because of who He is. He never changes, and we rely on Him, and we are transformed. Faith results in faithfulness. Faithfulness is tied into this word of faith, but it's the fruit of the root of growing in faith in Christ. True faith speaks of trust through the thick and thin of life in a trustworthy God who stands by us by thick and thin, who is our Savior and Rock. And we need to remember that. Through faith, we know God and all He's promised us, and more as we know Him, we're transformed. It's like if you see people on an airplane, you know, somebody who's never been on a plane very much. They get on that plane and they don't have a lot of faith at first in the plane, do they? You know, they get in and 30 minutes before the flight takes off, they've already got their seatbelt buckled up tight. You know what I mean? They're listening to the flight attendant give all these emergency instructions while everybody else seems to be falling asleep. They're not a lot of faith there in what the plane's going to be able to do. But as the journey goes on, many times you'll see these people unbuckling their belt, eating, laughing. Well, do they have more faith when there are thousands of meters up in the air? Well, I don't think so. But what happens? No, the more you learn of the object and know the object, the more you exercise faith. And this is what it means as the righteous live by faith. We trust in God's promises. We surrender to His will. We live by His power and resources. The more we go along. I was reading about this distinguished botanist who was exiled from his native land. He became a gardener of this very wealthy man. And on one occasion, this employer, this wealthy man, had received this valuable plant, but he was unfamiliar with the nature of it, its needs. But he decided to put it in this hothouse in the sun, and under the light of the sun, this particular plant began to wilt. It was dying. And this gardener, the botanist, asked to look at it, and he suddenly, as he inspected it, discovered its identity, its origin. And he told the guy, he said, "This is an Arctic plant. It's not going to make it in this tropical heat." And he immediately took this plant outside, exposed it to the frost, putting ice all around the flower pot and everywhere there. And in time, this particular Arctic plant, the story said, started to grow, started to be nourished. Now, God wants Habakkuk and us to see we're different. We're people of faith. The righteous live by faith. God wants us to see that those who truly trust Him have a resource called faith that enables us not just to survive in this arctic, sinful world, but to thrive. The point is, God's will, folks, I know it can seem hard at times. We're confused by what we're seeing. We see the evil in the world. We don't understand what's going on. But God gives the answer. The righteous live by faith. And we don't just survive, we thrive. We live, God says, by faith. Even in this arctic world of evil. And why is that true? Because God is trustworthy and faithful. Because He gives us faith in His promises. In His salvation. He gives us life. And we look to Him in faith. He gives us the gift to rely on Him who is trustworthy. And He transforms us. He nourishes us. We thrive in this world of evil even. Somebody said Christian character is developed in many ways. And some, when placed in a comfortable atmosphere, warmth and luxury, actually lose spiritual vitality. But when they're faced in the icy winds of life, they begin to revive and renew faith. In faith, even in this world, we are awakened in the coldness of this world to who God is, to who we are. And we live by faith. The point is, the righteous live by faith, and that means we're different. We're the ones that thrive. Not the other way around. It's not the non-Christians who seem to be thriving that thrive. We're the ones we do through faith. In this great God, we grow. Through faith in Christ, we live. And through faith alone, we're able to make it, even in the hardest of times when we can't see what God is doing. That's God's answer to the prophet and the people and us today. See, living here is not just physical surviving, that word to live. It means, of course, people of faith, we enjoy the blessings, the fullest blessings of eternal life, of knowing God even in this world, knowing He's with us, knowing no matter what we go through, He is building us. He is leading us. He's given us security. And that's how we live faithfully in this crazy and evil world. Somebody said, real living can only come from the hand of God, who gives daily to those who trust Him. Life apart from God, the only one who gives life, will shrivel. It will dry up. God wants us to see, as He did them, the clear alternative to a prideful, puffed up, arrogant life that we see around us. And He wants us to see the clear answer to the dilemma. Remember, Habakkuk was upset as these Judites, his own people, were ungodly, but these more ungodly people were bringing the pressure and the discipline on their lives. He wondered if the people of God would live, but they would live. And God gives the answer, no, the righteous live by faith. You won't be swallowed up as a person of faith. You'll flourish through faith in a trustworthy God as you grow in Him. And that's the principle. Those who are righteous by God through faith live by the different principle, totally different than the prideful of the world, the puffed up. It's by faith. They have a wrong attitude. They are crooked in their souls. They live for themselves. There's no substance. But we look to God in humility continually, looking to what He alone can do. That's the point, folks. Don't miss this about living courageously in a crazy world. Faith always and only looks outward to a God as the only one who can solve our ultimate problem of sin. We know He does that in Jesus Christ. But that means He's always and only the only one who can help us with all the different troubles and things that we go through. Remember what Romans 8 says? If God gave us His Son, how will He not give us all things? Having faith is trust in God as our Savior, and it's then surrender to His commands continually. His ways. And that's what flows out of it. Faithfulness flows out of that reliance. I mean, how many of you are going to come into church, you're going to look at the chair in front of you, and you're just going to examine it and say, well, it's an interesting chair. You know, how big is that chair? It's a new chair. And you're not going to sit down? That'd be crazy. But sometimes people treat faith that way. No, you would exercise faith. You sit in the chair. And it's not based on your feelings, but because you trust the chair will hold you up. And if a person says they believe the chair will hold them up, but they never sit down in it, well, they're not exercising real faith. Reliance goes hand in hand with steady trust, and then the resulting faithfulness in our lives that comes, it causes us to be different. It causes us to live for God, even in this arctic world of sin. I mean, if you got faith in your spouse that they're going to be faithful, but you go get a detective to follow them, well, you're not really exercising faith, are you? You believe this chasm or bridge will get you over the chasm, but you don't walk across it. Where's the faith? And I was reading about James Boyce talking about this, how he saw this guy climbing a telephone pole, and I thought it was a good analogy of how people learn to climb up these poles to work on the telephone poles. And the secret is they have to learn to lean back on the pole or on their belt and rest their weight completely on the belt as they're on this leather belt. And they allow the spikes then as they lean back to get into the wood. And by climbing, actually, you can get into a really good groove with it as long as you lean back. But if you don't lean back and you try to, in fear, pull yourself to the pole to save yourself, you will go down the pole quickly and you will be filled up with splinters all in your hands and chest and everywhere as you slide. And it's not easy at first to learn to lean back, and the spikes won't go in if you don't, but after a while they say you lean and you get going. But then as you go up further up the pole, what's the temptation? To hold close to that pole, and you have to fall down. And you go through this process. But as you learn to lean and put your weight fully on the belt, you start to climb. Practically, folks, when we talk about our lives as Christians and the righteous live by faith, that's a good analogy. See, God wants us to climb. He wants us to live in this world for Him and to represent Him in this world. And He gives us life in Him through faith to grow. And He insists on this happening. But God is going to teach us to lean on Him. Lean on His word in fullness, not our own ways. Like the prideful, to lean in life in the different situations we go through on what He has said. And there's going to be times we all go through as believers where we want to hold on to the pole. We think our way is better. We don't lean on the truth of God's word, and we slip spiritually, and we feel the splinters, and it will happen. But God wants to teach us. The righteous shall live by faith, not trusting their own way. And see, folks, there's people, maybe today you've got confusion in your life. You don't understand what God is doing. You got the same old splinters keep getting in your spiritual system over and over and over. But are you living by faith? The righteous live by faith. Are you living by faith? You look into God and His word to find what He alone can give you and to live His way. And a lot of times I think the reason that people are confused can be as Christians because they're not trusting God and His ways. They're trying to do it their own way. What does Proverbs 3, the well-known proverb, say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I know it's a simple truth, but do you have splinters in your life? Do I have splinters in my life? We have to ask, are we living by faith? This is the way God says that people live. This is the fundamental part of how we live, is through faith as the people of God. And we need to exercise that faith, trusting more and more in His promises, not relying on our own wisdom to make our decisions and putting our own input into it, but learning more and more to know this is what the Lord calls us to do. And people will say, well, you know, I can do things on my own. God wants me to put my own, you know, 2 cents into it, you know. That pride kicks in. People can think they can run their own lives and pick their own goals and choose their own purposes, but God might have to break those people, and He has to do all of us that way at times, doesn't He? So that we learn that God is determined to accomplish His will in His true people. Faith is the fundamental reality in our relationship with God. He intends between Himself and His people, somebody said, and God speaks His truth, making promises, and His people are to move forward in obedience of faith. How does it apply? What does Hebrews 11 say? It says that faith is being certain of what we can't see. It's the substance of things yet seen. He gives all the examples. What does it say? Noah built the ark by faith. Abraham left Ur by faith. Moses went to Pharaoh by faith. Abel offered better sacrifice by faith. What does it mean? It means real faith lives based on the grace and truth we're given in God in Christ, even though we can't see it with physical eyes. We walk by faith, not by sight. It means even though we can't see how this church is going to grow into what God wants it to be, we look around and we can't see it. Living by faith means we trust in God's promises, what He has given us in Christ, what He's called us to do. We keep serving, we keep witnessing, we keep reaching out to people and bringing them in. If they reject us, we keep living by faith. It means it's the substance of things yet unseen. And we keep doing it, even though we can't see revival, where it's going to come from in this culture, or how the gospel's changing the culture, and we see it going downhill in so many ways. The righteous live by faith in God's ways. It means we live by faith, not by sight, and we do what God's called us to do, and we share the good news, and we stand up for what God's word said, and we can't see how it's going to change. But God is faithful. We trust in Him, and we live, we exercise faith based on who God is and what He said. And we do this in numerous areas in our lives individually as we minister to people that are hurting and wonder how their marriages are going to get better. We wonder how if our children are going to come to Christ and they won't listen, or people reject us, the lost. We have to behold what we got to believe as well. And the final thing as we close is to beware. See that there in verses 5 to 19? I'm going to summarize that very briefly. But this is what the Jews were called a taunt song. In other words, this song they were to sing about, God gave it to them to repeat the exhaustive details of what happens and will happen in the reversal God will bring in the lives of those who reject faith. Verses 5 to 19 is a taunt song. And it was given to the people, I think, of God so they wouldn't take God for granted in the little things. So they would really think about what we said earlier about what happens to the life of prideful people. Their lives quickly will pop. God can change things, and He will. And we need to remember what's at the heart of a lack of faith, where it leads to, so that we'll cling more tightly to God in faith. We won't take God for granted in any area of life. And so God gives them this song to sing about all these different areas of life to remember and to warn, in a sense, the people who are rejecting God, but to remember themselves in these different areas what happens when you don't live by faith. That's what these verses in 5 to 19 are there for. Somebody said, for our success as Christians, we rely on and give credit to almost anything at times besides God. Intelligence, wealth, strength. All these are gifts from God, and we can easily get ourselves credit if we're not careful. The person says, we don't need a shrine to worship these idols. No, they're worshipped anytime we rely on them subtly without reference to God in these different areas. Every time we're proud of our accomplishments without remembering the source who gave us help, God. Every time we take credit without giving thanks to God. Every time we gain advantage or wealth of other people. See, this is what is said here. If you look in verse 5, the person of faith submits to God, but the wicked will submit to no one. He says, I can take care of myself. I'm fine. And look at what it said there in verse 5. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, wine can make the pride even worse. And he's a proud man. He doesn't stay at home because he enlarges his desire as hell. He is like death, and he can't be satisfied. What a summary of what the life of without faith, lacking faith, is really all about. This section begins with the woe of wealth. I don't have time to get into all the details of it. And it ends with the woe of false worship. If you 5 as well, the end, verse 19, those verses are false worship. And it begins with greed. Look at what he says in verse 6. Woe to him who increases. He's talking about greed. The point is, greed is usual in the world, but it's so destructive, and it's characteristic of people who don't trust God. And this is what we've got to beware of, greed. Because if a person really is trusting God, they're not going to have to. Less and less they'll have to be covetous or get more things and find security in money. Now the Bible says the Lord is the portion of the righteous. Instead, as we grow in faith, we don't have to get caught up in the vicious cycle of those who live without faith. Because why? We know God takes care of us. But this is a woe, the psalm the godly cry out about those who lack faith because they're not trusting God. And because of that, the need for more things is this heaping burden on them. They have no security in their lives. And they're trying to get more and more, thinking those things will give them a foundation, but it never works. Like Frank Sinatra saying, I did it my way, but it didn't work that way, did it? They think they can do it. There's no roof racks on hearses, as I've heard said before. There's no roof racks. You're not taking anything with you. But the reality is, it doesn't end there. Look, as greed turns into injustice, as a man, this is where the process is, as a man who wants more finds he can't get it through honest means, he resorts to dishonesty because he's not trusting God. Verse 9 and 10. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and you sin against your soul. Beware, says the Lord. This is what happens to those who don't trust him. Greed turns to injustice. Injustice then becomes violence. Verse 12. Woe to him who built the town with bloodshed. This is where the process goes for the people that don't have faith. There's violence now. The point is, this person who lacks faith, they're trying to build what they build with wrong motives, not to glorify God. But it won't last. See the famous verse, verse 14? How do we know it won't last? Verse 14. For the earth will be filled with knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's going to be glorified. Might not feel like it at times now, but he is going to be. And this is a reminder for us as a church, right? We don't build things based on the world's way. We look to God and his word. We build based on the gospel and his truth. We can't see all the results of it right away. But this is what happens to people who don't lack faith. This is where the thing is going. Violence then goes to seduction. Do you see that? The process here? Having sought for security in things, being disappointed there, the lacking faith person now turns to personal relationship to try to find the answer in life and to get what they want and need. Do you notice that? But the problem is they don't know how to love. All they do is manipulate and seduce and bring shame and frustration to themselves and those around them. Verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. That's what these verses are talking about, I believe. Pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. It's manipulation. That's where the lacking of faith goes to. Greed, and injustice, and violence, and seduction. And where's the end result of it all? Idolatry. Verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve in the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake. See, this is not, I believe, just about him bowing down to a wooden idol. This is about what this idol stood for. In the Babylonian culture, it was about superstition. It was about spiritism and demonology and all these things that they were caught up in. And James Boyce makes a really good point about this, I think, that the relevant point here that we see today in modern people, how they seem so intellectual and have everything together, but they turn to New Age movement and spiritism and all these things that are out there that logically make no sense. Why? Because they've rejected God in faith and finally no help in their greed, their things, through injustice or violence or even people they manipulate, they turn, having rejected God, they turn to superstition. And we need to beware of the subtlety out there. We've got to live courageously in this world, living by faith, waking up to the reality, walking in faith, and warning others. And then we've got to be still, verse 4, quickly, verse 20, back to closing here. But the Lord is in his temple, let all the earth keep silent before Him. See, this silence is somewhat about waiting before God of a believer in worship. But I think in context, as I've studied it, it's more about accountability and the acceptance of the judgment of God against those who turn against Him. And our sin. The acceptance of it, the accountability of our sin. We're only saved by grace as Christians. And those who don't know the Lord, this is about being silent before the Lord of the universe and knowing there's only salvation by grace. Being humble. See, the prideful won't acknowledge their need of God. But that's exactly what needs to happen. And that's what it means to come before the Lord Almighty in stillness and to accept His way and what He's done in Jesus Christ alone to save a person. God's not asking a person to clean up their act. Okay? You think He wants you to clean up your act? Make yourself better? No, but He is asking you to acknowledge, to stand in stillness before Him. Acknowledge your sin and pride and humbly turn to Him and what He alone has done, what God has promised, and what God has completed in Jesus who died on the cross for your sin and rose, and what He's done for those out there that need Him. Stand in silence and trust in this Savior. Habakkuk might have even thought that the righteous in some ways were the people of Judah, you know, and then on the other side were all these bad people, you know. That's the dividing line. God's saying, no, the righteous man is the one or woman who trusts in Me alone in what I have done. Humbles himself. It's not about their nation. It's not about where they've come from. All these issues, it's about do they look to Me and turn from sin and trust in Me alone based on what my Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior, will do. J.C. Ryle said, a man brings nothing but a sinful soul and contributes nothing. He performs nothing. He's saved by Jesus Christ, the love of the gospel. Let's turn to Him now.